Acts 8, and we're going to begin to look at this little section, verses 4 to 8, this morning. I think I'll read it from the beginning of the chapter, though, just to remind ourselves of the context. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his," that is Stephen's, "death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc for the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." And so it tells us that that forced out of Jerusalem because of this great persecution that had arisen against the church following the martyrdom of Stephen, it says that Christians were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. And it tells us there in verse 4 that those who were scattered, it says they went everywhere preaching the word, that is to say the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, it was those who were scattered who went everywhere preaching the word. This is not talking about the apostles now. It's talking about those who were scattered. And it doesn't make any distinction as to who they were or what office they did or didn't hold in the church. It says those who were scattered. The apostles, as a matter of fact, were still back in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that they were lazy. It doesn't mean that they weren't doing the work of the Lord. Of course they were. And don't forget that the church in Jerusalem is in the midst of the greatest persecution it's suffered to date. And the apostles are still there working with it. But those who were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so when we come to chapter 8 of Acts, we are given a kind of an example of what happened when one particular individual he found himself in Samaria to begin with, and he began to preach Christ. And it's as it were, the Holy Spirit gives us an example of what happened when one such person began to preach the gospel. And so from verse 5 down to verse 40, we're told about the ministry of this man Philip and various things that God did through him and as a result of his particular ministry, Philip. And of course, this Philip is not the disciple Philip, the apostle Philip, that we read about in the Gospels. It's not the same Philip, it's a different Philip. This Philip had been a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. We read his name there in verse 5 of chapter 6. A deacon, of course, is a servant. That's all deacon means, servant. And you will recall the circumstances that brought about the kind of appointing of seven particular deacons in the church at Jerusalem at that time. They were initially designated to wait on tables. These were servants. And this Philip, it seems, had been one of them. He wasn't the apostle Philip. He had been a deacon. But it seems that he'd left Jerusalem, probably because of this great persecution, and he's now being used by the Lord as an evangelist in the area of Samaria. And it's not really what I'm talking about this morning, but that actually does remind me of something, you know. Be faithful to God in small things. Not that his role in Jerusalem was necessarily a small thing, but he was a servant. Be faithful to God in small things. He may well put you over greater responsibilities. Well, now, Philip has been taken from being a deacon, and now God is using him as an evangelist in the area of Samaria. Now, I realise, you see, that a deacon is a role of some responsibility, of great responsibility, as a matter of fact, and it is required of those that are deacons, those that are servants, that they serve faithfully and that they do their work their job responsibly. And in fact, the scriptures in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, it talks there about the qualities and calibre of person those who are elected to be deacons in the church should be. And so I simply want to point out that Philip was one such person, and he was obviously a man who was recognised by the church as being of a certain calibre and of a certain character and quality, and he'd been elected to this position of deacon in the church of Jerusalem. He must have possessed the necessary qualifications. However, when we come to chapter 8 and we see that God is now using him as an evangelist, it isn't the fact of his having been a deacon that is emphasised here. It's not the fact that he was a deacon that actually made any difference as far as what he did here in Samaria is concerned. What, in fact, the fact that he'd been a deacon isn't even mentioned here. What is emphasised in verse 4 is that those who were scattered, whether they were deacons or not, whether they'd held office in the church or not, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that Philip is given simply as an example of one of those. He's not, as it were, promoted in anybody's mind because he'd been a deacon. That's what I'm trying to get across. The fact that he'd been a deacon isn't even mentioned. And Philip, who just happens to have been a deacon in the church of Jerusalem, is given to us as an example of what happens, what God can do, when his people rise up in obedience to him and do the thing that he's commanded us to do. Not because he was a deacon, but simply because he knew the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ and acted accordingly. And I think, you see, when it says in verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, I think we necessarily have to interpret the word preaching there in a broader sense than that which I am trying to do now, or what I did yesterday on the market square in Chorley. You know, I'm talking about preaching in a proclamatory sense. I think that we've got to interpret preaching here in verse 4 when it says these people who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. We've got to interpret this as meaning they went about sharing Christ, sharing the message of Christ, sharing the faith, sharing the gospel, witnessing. And I say that for the obvious reason that not everybody has a gift or an ability to preach in the technical sense of what preaching is. That's not everybody's gift. That's not everybody's ability. Not everyone is called to preach in that sense. Nor is everyone called to be an evangelist in the way that Philip was obviously called to be an evangelist here. He's an evangelist in the ministry gift sense, as in Ephesians 4 verse 11. Some Jesus called to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I would say Philip is called to be an evangelist in that ministry gift sense. But not everybody is, are they? Called to be an evangelist in that kind of a sense. No. But everyone, and I mean everyone, who truly knows Christ can tell others about the Christ they know. You don't have to be called to be an evangelist to be able to do that, do you? If you know Christ, you could tell somebody about the Christ you know. And anyone who's truly saved, of necessity, must know the way of salvation. How can you be saved if you didn't know the way of salvation? If you're saved, are you with me? You must know the way of salvation. And you must understand the importance of being saved. And if you're saved, you will surely understand and appreciate the consequences that will come upon those who are not saved. And you will also, if you're truly saved, surely be thrilled by the blessed hope that you have in Christ, knowing something of the things that God has stored up for you. They are things that you will know if you're saved. Therefore, whether we're preachers in the technical sense or not, we do all have something to say. We've all got something to say if we're saved. We've got good news to tell. And you don't have to be a preacher, like in this sense, to tell it. And surely, if we're saved, we also have some motivation to tell it. Don't you think? So, don't you find that a challenge then? I mean, that these people, they didn't necessarily, and most of them didn't, have any office in the church, any particular office of deacon or apostle or evangelist or whatever, leaving Philip aside. They just went about preaching, sharing, witnessing, telling others about Christ, sharing his word. They believed that they had good news to tell, and they had the motivation within to tell it. You find that a challenge? Because I've got to say, I do. They felt compelled. Wherever they went, regardless as to the persecution in Jerusalem, they felt compelled to share the good news about Christ. What compelled them? I think the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. He says the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ compelled Paul to share the gospel. And I think it's the same love of Christ that compelled these believers who'd been in the church of Jerusalem but now have been scattered to go wherever they went and to tell the good news about Jesus. The love of Christ compelled them. And knowing and understanding what they did about Christ and about what was accomplished by God the Father through God the Son at the cross of Calvary. Let me read on in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, there's a wealth of stuff there that Paul mentions. But what I want to say is simply this. Because he knew Christ, and because he knew and understood what had actually happened through Christ and at the cross, and what God has brought in through that, that knowledge and that love of Christ compelled him to tell others. And I would suggest to you, it was that compelled these believers, whether they had office in the church or not, to go wherever they went, preaching the word to whomever they could. And I believe the same is required of us, brothers and sisters. I mean, think of it this way. Here's an illustration. It's a poor one, but think of it this way. Imagine you suddenly discovered a cure for cancer. And this cure that you discovered for cancer was absolutely 100% successful in everyone who received the cure. Would you keep that to yourself? Knowing the amount of people in our own country alone who are suffering with the dreadful disease of cancer right now, if you suddenly discovered the cure for cancer and it was found to be absolutely, totally, 100% successful at curing cancer in everyone who received it, would you keep it to yourself? Of course you wouldn't. It would be absolutely wicked to do so, wouldn't it? I mean, come on. No, what you would do is you wouldn't keep it to yourself. You would want to make it known that there was now this cure for the big C that everybody dreads. You would want to make it known, and you would want it to be made available to everybody. And not only that, I would imagine you would urge people who had cancer to receive this treatment, showing them that it is successful in everyone that receives it. Well, I want to say that that's how it is with the gospel. Only the gospel is of infinitely greater value even than a cure for cancer. Because the consequences of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, the consequences of that bring eternal joy and blessedness and life to everyone who receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? So no wonder then, these people went everywhere preaching the word. But isn't it a challenge? Isn't that a challenge? I tell you, I'm challenged by it. But of course, it's one thing to feel challenged. It's something different altogether to rise to the challenge, isn't it? You can be challenged and it still not move us to action. One thing to be challenged, it's another thing altogether to rise to the challenge. But we need to, brothers and sisters. We need to rise to the challenge. You see, the times that we are living in, they require us to do so. They require us to do so. You know, you don't need somebody like me to tell you or to remind you of the depravity, the godlessness, and the absolute hopelessness that exists in our society today. You don't need me to remind you of that. And yes, I said hopelessness. Because you see, without Christ, and without genuine repentance on the part of those who live in our society, without knowledge of the Saviour, without knowledge of the way of salvation, without a living, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them. None. None whatsoever. Christian witness, biblical gospel evangelism, is the need of the hour. It seems to me, in our nation today, this is the need of the hour. Biblical sound gospel preaching. But also, I will say, that's only part of it. Because what I'm trying to emphasise here is that what is also required, and possibly, probably, more important, is Holy Spirit driven, love of Christ compelled, biblically sound, one-to-one gospel witnessing that every single one of us who are truly saved can do, whether we're called to be preachers like this or not. That is the need of the hour. There's an old hymn that says, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. I believe that's true. There are people you will speak to at work, or your neighbours, or friends, or family. You are probably the only Christian they know. You might even be the only Christian they ever meet. And that's your little mission field. There? Or at least it's part of it. It's part of your mission field. And I think, you see, what Acts 8 shows us is what the Lord can do, what the Lord may do, when his people actually rise to the challenge. Now listen, when I say that, I don't say that necessarily some sort of revival is bound to come if we do that. I do not accept the idea that if we do certain things, revival always necessarily follows. I don't accept that. But what I've got to believe is that it might. What I've got to believe is that if we share the gospel, God may save people. Got to believe that. And if I stop believing that, well, then that's the day we might as well throw the towel in, folks. If we don't believe there's a possibility that God can save, even in a godless society like this, we might as well throw the towel in. I've got to believe that if we rise to the challenge and preach and share and witness and testify a sound biblical gospel, God may well save even yet. How do we know that God doesn't yet have people in this town who he is going to save? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't feel God's told us to give up and clear out yet. And remember what the Lord said to the Apostle Paul in Corinth when he was discouraged? Don't give up, keep going. I still have people in this city. And that was all the encouragement he needed in the midst of discouragement. How do we know that God doesn't still have people in Charlie? He hasn't told me to pack up yet. Or how do we know that even at this very late hour, God may not yet move again in revival power in this nation of ours? That looks, on the face of it, it looks ripe for judgment, this nation, I've got to say. It looks like it's ripe for judgment and that God's judgment is about to be poured out on our nation. That's how it looks to me. But how do I know that even at this very late hour, maybe the final hour, that God isn't yet going to move again in our nation in revival power? Because he's done so in the past, you know. Numerous are the occasions when God's judgment was about to fall and he still saved people even then. I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you, friends, this morning. And I do speak as someone who knows how hard it is to talk about the gospel and to preach the gospel to those people who don't appear to want to listen. I know how hard that is. And sometimes when we do the opener, and yesterday was one such day, you feel like you die 100 deaths. You know what I mean? It's sometimes that hard. And I know how hard that is. But I tell you, I also speak as a person who knows that one day I'm going to have to give an account to the Lord for myself. I'm going to have to give an account to him. And what will I say? What will we say when we stand before him? Lord, I couldn't speak. I wasn't an apostle. Philip could have said that. He wasn't an apostle. But he went and preached Christ. Or, Lord, I couldn't speak. I wasn't a deacon. Or, I didn't hold any office in the church. These others could have said that. They could have said, leave it to Philip, he's a deacon. Or the apostles back in Jerusalem, we don't have any office. But they still went everywhere preaching the word. Or will we say, Lord, I can't do it. I'm no good at speaking. Moses tried that one, didn't he? And the Lord gave him Aaron. And if you really can't speak, well, do you know what? God has given you people and things that can do the speaking for you. Like, for example, tracts. Good gospel tracts. That if you can't speak, you can let them do the speaking for you. Or others that you can go with. Others that you can learn from, stand with, or just support. Like Aaron and Hur supported Moses on one occasion. You can do that too. And do you know something? We have, even a little church like this, we have things going on, friends, that you can be part of. You can all be part of. You don't have to be part of everything that's going on, but you can be part of what we are doing. And you wouldn't have to say a word if you came along. You wouldn't necessarily have to say a word, but your presence there itself would be a witness. I mean, I'm not talking exclusively about our open air outreach, but let's just use that as an example. Just for you to stand with us there, do you know, that itself is a witness. It's like you saying, without speaking a word, it's like you saying, I'm with that. I'm with them. I'm identified with that gospel. You don't have to say a word. And you know, others would be blessed and encouraged by your support. Just your being there would both encourage and embolden others. For instance, me. And who knows? It might even encourage and embolden you. And being there might actually open up for you witnessing opportunities that you never thought might come along. I'll tell you how that happens. You stand outside in the open air with somebody preaching the gospel. God might just arrange it that your neighbour happens to walk past just at that time. Or a work colleague. And the next time they see you, they're going to say, what were you doing there with them? And then, you've got an open door and you can tell them the thing that you've been wanting to tell them for ages but never kind of found the opportunity. Suddenly, it opens up to you. You see? Consider what I'm saying, friends, because the hour's late, the time's short, and we're here for a purpose. Just as Philip landed in Samaria for a purpose. And God left him there until he'd fulfilled the purpose that God had for him there, and then God moved him somewhere else to talk to one bloke in the middle of nowhere. But he left him there as long as he had that particular purpose for him. So then, it tells us in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. That's what it says. So here then, we are told how the work of the gospel was carried out. It says, Philip preached. Preached. I believe that preaching is important. I believe that witnessing is important. I believe that gospel preaching is important. And we're told exactly what he preached. It says he preached Christ to them. He preached the message of Christ. What is the message of Christ? Well, a summary of the message of Christ is the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Two parts to this. Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, and him crucified. Go back to chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know something? I think that this is of such great importance for us as Christian people to understand at this present time. Do you know something? Doing good works and demonstrating acts of kindness to people in our society is very, very important. And I don't denigrate that. I don't put that down in any way, shape or form. But listen, they preach Christ. Being civil to people, being a good example to those we live amongst is of tremendous importance. And I say that for all sorts of reasons. Our society needs some good examples, some good role models. But important as all that is, they preach Christ. And it says, multitudes with one accord heeded this, the thing spoken by Philip. Now, please hear me right. The church in our nation today is involved in doing many, many different sorts of good works. Those are good things to do. There are all sorts of social projects and all sorts of initiatives that the church has organised and the church is carrying out within our nation today. All that's good. I'm not decrying any of that. I'm not denigrating any of that. But listen, when I hear, or I should rather say read, the book written by, the founder of one such initiative, when I hear him say that preaching was never part of our vision, and in fact we made a conscious decision from the start not to preach Christ, then I have to come to the conclusion that somehow he's lost the plot. And that's not the same as saying the initiative that he's founded is not perhaps a good thing to do. But if he says that from the very start they made a conscious and deliberate decision not to preach, the man's lost the plot. See, good works and social initiatives, whatever they may be, without preaching and sharing the message of Christ, can only ever be of temporal benefit to someone, can't they? They may benefit somebody for the rest of their life on earth, but if they never hear about Christ, they're still damned. They preach Christ. And it's my conviction that this is what is needed today, preferably accompanied by good works, and certainly by lifestyles and examples that match the things that we say. But Christ must be preached. And so I want to finish off this morning by simply and in a general way reminding us what is meant by preaching Christ. Or as Paul puts it there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, preaching Christ and him crucified. What is meant by that? Well, it's the business of making known who Christ is and the purpose of his death, what his death was for, and what God accomplished through the sacrificial death of his one and only Son. And what it requires is that we preach or we share these holy scriptures, because these holy scriptures do set forth the person of Christ as to who he really is. This job requires that we preach and share what the Bible says about his death. And we hold that forth so that people can see it and can understand it. I'm reminded of what Paul says, Galatians 3 verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." In other words, what he's saying is, don't you remember when I came and preached amongst you, we preached Christ and him crucified. We held that message forth so that you could see it, you could hear it, you could believe it. This job, this responsibility of ours, it requires that we state these things simply and directly and clearly to the unsaved and show them what these things do require of them. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot come to any adequate understanding of who Christ is or what his death was for and just sit on the fence and leave it at that. It requires something of us. If he really is who the scriptures say he is, and if his death was what the scriptures say it was, that requires that I repent. That requires that I put my faith wholly and totally in him. It also demands, as believers, that we preach and teach these things to each other. You will never, and nor will I, reach a state or a condition or a position in this life where you know it all about the Lord Jesus Christ or have fully understood everything concerning the mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're not going to arrive there, sorry to tell you. You are not. It's too deep for that. It's too great for that. And not only that, there's a devil going about and he wants to rob you of what you already have got. And so what this requires is that we preach to one another. We share with one another. We teach one another the things concerning Christ and him crucified. We make these things the central part of our fellowship, our programme, our church, our life, our conversation. And certainly, it's the business of pastors and preachers to expound these scriptures which reveal Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. These scriptures which from start to finish explain and expound the truth and the glory and the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the primary responsibility, as far as I'm concerned, of pastors and teachers. That is their business. Not to keep their eye out and look out for every new idea that floats across the Atlantic and try and kind of jump on the bandwagon. That is not the job of a pastor. Not a true pastor. Teach them these things, Paul said to Timothy, and you'll be a good minister of Christ. That's the primary responsibility. Not to leap on the bandwagon with everything. Friends, this is absolutely vital at this present time. It always has been. But I want to say especially at this present time, because never ever was there so much confusion as there is today about the person of Christ. Never ever was there so much confusion about the purpose of his death. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4, Paul refers to another Jesus and a different gospel that some people were going around preaching about. And I want to say that today there are more Jesuses and there are more different gospels than ever there were before. No wonder the world's confused about what the gospel really is. What do we need to do? We need to preach Christ and him crucified. And when I say preach Christ, I mean preach about who Christ is. In all the glory of his person. Preach his full deity, his eternal sonship, his true manhood, his miraculous conception, virgin birth, sinless life, miraculous ministry, substitutionary atoning death, his burial, his full bodily resurrection, his ascension, his session before the throne of God, his place being seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. His role as our advocate before the throne. His role as our eternal high priest. The coming king and judge of the whole earth. We need to set forth Christ in all the glory and wonder of his person. And to preach Christ crucified. In other words, to explain and expound the purpose of the cross. Yes, tell people Jesus died for your sins. But do they understand that if you leave it at that? I want to suggest to you that needs an explanation. And so we explain to them what happened at the cross. What that was there. What was the transaction that took place? He wasn't simply a good man dying as some kind of example of supreme self-sacrifice. He died there as a sacrifice of atonement to pay for our sin. He shed his blood for our cleansing. He died there to avert the wrath of God from us. He paid the price in full. We explained the cross in all its glory and all its wonder. I tell you, that is the need of the hour. It's the need the world has to hear it. It's the need that Christians have to be built up in this our most holy faith. Let's keep these things in mind, brothers and sisters, and not sort of shirk the responsibility by saying, well, I'm not a pastor, I can't do it. I want to tell you something. That's insulting to you. Because if you're saved, you've got a story to tell. I don't mean story fable. I mean, you know some truth that's more important than solving the world's economic crisis. You know some truth. You've got something good to tell. So tell it. Let's close with prayer, shall we? Blessed Father, help us to do that. We want to be good witnesses of yours. We realise, Father, we don't have to be theological geniuses to share Christ with others. Lord God, in my experience, and Lord God, from what I've seen, that is oftentimes a handicap. Lord God, I've seen people, Lord God, become so full of knowledge, Lord God, they become useless. Lord God, full of pride, because knowledge puffs up. But it's love that builds up, and it's love that, Lord God, compels us to share that simple but glorious truth that you sent into this world, your one and only Son, to die for sinners, so that people like us, some of us, Lord God, and certainly me, Lord God, not having benefited from the greatest education available to citizens of the United Kingdom, but Lord God, that doesn't make any difference. Lord God, sometimes you call the illiterate and make them, Lord God, able preachers of the gospel. Lord God, I've even heard of people who, Lord God, when they came to be saved, Lord God, couldn't even read and learned to read, Lord God, by being taught by you, by reading the scriptures. Lord God, it's not about human intellect. Paul himself says, nobody comes to know God or find salvation through human wisdom or philosophy. Lord God, it's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, it is the power of God, Lord, that we need. And Lord God, knowledge of these things and that urgent, Lord God, compelling of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ to motivate us to share the gospel with us. Help us to do that, Lord God, and do it effectively. And I pray that, Lord God, even now, even at this very late hour, Lord God, we might have the joy of seeing men and women and boys and girls come to a saving knowledge of Christ. These things we ask for your glory, we pray. Amen.